Again, this morning, it's indeed a privilege to look into the faces of so many. Beautiful Lord's Day morning, and as we gather here this morning, I had to think about the fact that so quickly, another week of life, another week of time, has gone into the record book of life. We've been involved in a series of meetings we call revival meetings. As our brother was reading the scripture passage, verse 13 just kind of jumped off the page to me, and I really did not plan to address that verse this morning. But it shares with us the thought that I trust has been a reality in our lives throughout this week. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And I really see in that the whole thought of revival, God at work in our lives. If God is not at work in our lives, we're going to walk away at the close of these meetings. We'll have exercised, I guess, in coming to the house of the Lord, but revival will have missed us, or we will have missed revival. And so I see a real challenge in that verse from the standpoint that God desires to be at work, and I believe if we have cooperated with him throughout the week, as we have allowed the word to touch our lives, we trust that his will and his good pleasure has been accomplished. Well, as we come to this point in this series of gathering together, we've been looking at the thought of revival and some of the dimensions and elements that I believe need to touch our lives. And I guess this morning I would like to turn our attention maybe more to the thought or the question of what now. In the Christian life, we are born to serve. We are saved to serve. What are we revived for? Well, I trust it's a similar thought this morning. We are revived to go, to serve, to carry out the work of the kingdom, to be builders in the kingdom of God. And I know there are a variety of challenges that we look at as we look at our assignment, our call as believers. But certainly one of the great ones that I believe as we look at the Great Commission, as we look at the passage that is before us here this morning, especially verses 15 and 16, we are called to be salt and light. I think about the passage, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul lays a tremendous responsibility upon the believer there. He says, "We have been handed the ministry of reconciliation." It speaks there of the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And as we look back to Calvary, as we look at the purpose of the whole redemptive plan this morning, dear ones, God is in the business of saving souls and preparing men and women to be reconciled with him through the cross, that he might have the privilege of fellowship with those believers through eternity. And when Christ left this world, having birthed the church and started that process, now we see that he has given to us that ministry of reconciliation. And I tell you this morning, that is some heavy assignment that has been left in our care. He calls us there ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is a representative, one that bears the news from the master, from the administration of a kingdom. And we're a part of a kingdom this morning. We're a part of a glorious kingdom. And we've been called to be ambassadors. And so this morning, as we look at a message we've just entitled, Maintaining a Clear Reflection in the Gathering Darkness, I would just want to challenge and encourage us in the whole thought of the privilege that we have of being ministers of reconciliation. I tell you, there are many things that we can accomplish in life, but I don't believe anything that we can do will have greater satisfaction and greater eternal value than helping someone to find reconciliation with their God. What a privilege, and yet what a responsibility is ours this morning. Well, there's much contained in this passage, but this morning, I think it is safe to say that there would be no one here that would dispute the fact that we live in a society where it seems like the darkness is descending and thickening around us. Sin and evil, our brother in the Sunday school hour read that passage that things will get worse and worse. And I believe this morning that verse ought to strengthen our faith. The reality of it is everywhere around us. The world is getting darker. If we're aware of what's happening in America, as families and politics and personal responsibility and really everything that relates to the moral fiber of society, certainly we realize, we see, we feel that descending darkness. And I find personally in my life, as I reflect on that, as I listen to the news, and I sense and feel and hear all of this coming around and descending upon us as the people of God, I'll admit it's easy for me to, I'll use the term, curse the darkness. It saddens me as I look at society, as I look at the choices that people are making and the consequences, the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's not only in this life I realize those choices are leading them to a Christless eternity, separated from God. And so it saddens me, it sickens me, and I'll admit it even frustrates me. And some time ago, as I guess I was mentally lashing out against the gathering darkness, the Lord prompted me with a thought that I've spent a lot of time pondering. It was like He took my shoulder and gripped it and said, Jim, darkness is but the absence of light. And I think this morning we understand that as it relates to the physical sense. When you don't have light, you have darkness. If you have light, the darkness is dispelled. But it's just as true in a spiritual sense this morning. That's why I believe as people who have been called to be salt and light. That thought was a challenge to me. I began to ponder that, and I thought about this passage here. Verses 15 and 16 speaks of the fact, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And as I pondered that and I thought about what the Lord had laid on my heart, that thought that darkness is the absence of light, I just felt like the Lord set that issue right on my front porch. You know, for me, it's so easy to look out and curse the darkness. But I had to wonder this morning, is the world really getting darker? Or is the light getting dimmer? And it may be a combination of both this morning, but I just felt like the responsibility for the darkness around us rests with God's people heavily this morning. Is the church being that reflection of the true light that we have called, been called to be a part of in the day and the hour and our lives here this morning? And so the challenge that I have been dealing with my own life is, will we curse the darkness or will we focus our energies on reflecting the light, that light that can dispel that darkness and deal with that darkness? Has Jesus quit shining? Or has His church become a poor reflector of the light, that true light? One of the things that I believe we need to remember as Christians is the fact we are called to be a corporate light shining brightly. Because the darker the darkness, the brighter that light will shine, if it is a consistent light, if it is indeed the true light. There's a couple verses, maybe one verse, I'm going the wrong way here, over in the book of Daniel that I have been challenged with. Daniel 12, verse 3, it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." They that will be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. They that be wise shall shine as the stars. I see a challenge here to us as God's children in this day to be wise. We're told to walk in wisdom. And I see wisdom really as responding, seeing and responding to life from God's perspective, from God's point of view. Can we do that? Do we do that? You know, unregenerate men, we can be frustrated with them, the way they see, think, and respond to life, but that's all they have. They're unregenerate. All they can respond to life with is a humanistic understanding of life. But I trust this morning, as the children of God, we see life from a different perspective. Hopefully our minds have been renewed by the Word, by the transforming power of God upon our life. We have a different vision, a different purpose, motives and goals, and I believe God wants us to reflect that as we go from day to day. I am challenged by this thought, they shall shine as stars. I ask you this morning, how do stars shine? Well, they could be defined in a number of ways, but I guess as I think about the shining of a star, I think about its dependability, its consistency. I don't know about you, but I enjoy looking into the night sky. I'm not a real stargazer, but I do know some of the constellations. And every time I look into the night sky and I see Orion and I see Pleiades, I think about old brother Job. Those stars, those constellations have been there for thousands of years, faithfully, dependably, consistently, shiny. And we're called here, as I understand it, if we're going to be lights in this world, we're called to have that kind of consistency, that kind of faithfulness, that kind of dependability in our life. And why is that important? You know, I think about the dependability of the stars. You know, the sailors have been using the stars for probably thousands of years to set their course, to check their course, to find out where they are, because they could do that because the stars are consistent. They're faithful. I remember reading a story about Apollo 13, and if you're familiar with that particular incident, it was a moonshot that went awry. Three men were nearly stranded in space. They had an explosion on board, and that explosion damaged a lot of things, including their navigation equipment. And for those men to safely get back to Earth, they had to use the stars to set the trajectory to come back into the Earth's atmosphere. Their lives depended on it. And there's a call, there's a burden there, there's a lesson there for me this morning as I think about being salt and light in this world. How many in the society around us, our neighbors, our friends, those work associates, people we come in contact with, their eternal destiny, their life, depends on the consistency and the faithfulness of the light of someone in this room this morning. That light, that reflection of the character and the life of Jesus Christ shining in and through our lives. Our light needs to be consistent. Not like the world that is always changing its value system. And I just challenge us this morning to consider the thought that what happens when our light becomes like the world. If it's inconsistent, if it's always changing, there is not that stability there that the world can look to that leads them to that place and value of reconciliation with God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but he also said, ye are the light of the world. And so I believe he has called us to carry on as reflectors of his light. This morning, I call us to ponder and meditate on the reality of life. Are we reflecting the true light? Or is that some kind of a self-concocted light that brings glory to us? What is our light? Is it the true light? Does our life reflect the heart and character of Christ? Does our light point men and women to reconciliation with God through the cross? There's a verse, Titus 2:10, that speaks of adorning the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I find that an interesting word to ponder. The word adorn there means to put on or put in order or decorate. And as I look at that verse, to me it speaks of the need for us to adorn our life as people of God to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that that speaks of an external as well as an internal. Something about us needs to reflect the character and the life of the Lord Jesus. And I just ask us this morning, does our life, does our character, does our value system, does the way that we react to respond to life, does it help people to think about God? Does it bring them to a place of conscious reality that God is real, that God is there? Do they think about God? I had to think about the man Stephen, and I'm not going to turn to it, but it says there that the spirit, the people could not stand. They couldn't deal with the spirit in Stephen. It brought conviction upon them, and they took action to deal with it. They didn't respond to it. They reacted to it. They wanted to get rid of that light rather than respond to that light. And I trust that's not our case in life as we hold forth the light. But I pray that we might have that same impact and effect upon society as we come and go in life. Does our life remind people of God? As believers, our presentation to the world, both external and internal, I believe should shine a light on truth, a light on sin, should help men and women not only to see their need, but to seek out the light, see the character and the values and the holiness of Christ. Well, there are a number of verses here in these first two chapters of Philippians that we could focus on. I would draw your attention to chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In my understanding of the word conversation really speaks of our conduct, that which people see of us in life. Let your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What a testimony, what an influence, what a light, salt and light. What a challenging thought to us. And then verses 15 and 16, where we want to spend the bulk of our time this morning. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, I believe we see here a picture of the body, a body that is unified around God's call to holiness, to separation from the world, that which is making the world a place of darkness. God's call is to come out and be separate from that darkness. And this is a foundation that we want to build a lesson upon this morning. As we think about being reflectors of the light, I just hold an illustration before you this morning before we move into the points we want to cover. Darkness is but the absence of light. Have you ever been out on a very dark night or in a very dark setting and you had one of these big spotlights? What happens when you pull that trigger and that light goes beaming forth? Does the darkness swallow the light? No, the light dispels the darkness. The darkness flees from the light. And I don't care how big a spotlight you have this morning, we are called to be reflectors of a supernatural light. A light that can dispel the darkness. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care what the issue is. This world has no darkness that the light and love of the Lord Jesus cannot penetrate and dispel. And we have the privilege of being bearers and reflectors of that light. How is that accomplished? This morning, how do we maintain a clear witness in the gathering darkness? The first point we want to consider is that our life must be filled with the humility of Christ. I think of the challenge in Scripture that speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. We have looked at the issue of humility in a number of facets this week, but as I look at this passage this morning, and we could spend a lot of time here, there are a number of verses that reflect upon Christ, his humility. In chapter 2, verse 6, we see that he gave. He gave up everything glorious to become a scapegoat, a sacrificial lamb, to become, as the scripture says, he became sin for us. I don't know what that does to you this morning, but when I think of a holy Son of God, one who was in the pristine innocence of heaven, it was perfect, it was glorious, everything was beautiful about it, but he was willing to come down to this earth and become sin. Wow. He did it for us. He did it for the purpose of redeeming our soul and allowing us to be reconciled to God. He became sin. Moving on, as I look at verse 3 of this chapter, I see a question here. How do we see other people? As we look at verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." How do we see other people? I'm especially thinking this morning about those that maybe, as we look on their life, they've made a mess of their life. They've made some bad decisions. It could be a brother or sister across the aisle. It could be somebody that we deal with in life. It may be as we travel through the city, we see someone or run into them at the mall, and maybe they're one of those that it seems like there's hardly a square inch of their body that isn't tattooed. Maybe they have enough metal ringing from them. You know what I'm talking about. You see those kind of individuals. I just ask you this morning, how do you see them? What is your feeling? What goes through your heart and mind? Do we respond to those kind of people that are struggling in life with humility, or do we have some kind of pharisaical, pinnacle attitude and we're looking down? Do we see them as individuals who are getting their just dues? Or do we this morning see them as a soul for whom Christ died? I'll admit I am challenged as I look at people. Do I see them as Jesus sees them? You know, Jesus never looked down on people. I find rather he came down and he got down beside them. He met them where they were. He was accused of one who spent time with sinners and cared about sinners. I think that was one of the greatest, most beautiful accusations they made against Christ. This man spends time with sinners and eateth with them. What about our life? You know, the world has plenty of people that are critical. This morning, we need to be people that have a heart like Jesus had. One that doesn't see the problem, but rather sees the need in the heart and life of those that we deal with. We must esteem others better than ourselves. We're called to feel their pain, to deal with them, to get down with them, to care for their heart, their soul, their future. Verses 5 through 8 of this chapter speaks of the mind and humility of Christ. We could spend the time reading it. It's beautiful. Jesus, who was equal with God, and yet he descended, became man, took upon him the form of a servant, died the death. There on the cross is the sacrificial lamb, a servant's heart, willing to serve, to suffer for a cause. And here I believe we see the example of Christ who was willing to lay aside everything about his reputation, everything about his comfort, because he had a cause bigger than himself. And that cause was our salvation this morning. I think about the Apostle Paul. I believe he was at Ephesus, met with the brethren there. He wanted to get back to Jerusalem before the feast. And it seemed like everybody he ran into said, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Bonds and imprisonment await you there. Paul, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Don't go down there." They cared about Paul. But how did Paul respond to that threat on his life, his safety, his security, himself? There's a powerful verse in Acts 20, verse 24. Paul's testimony, his response to all that was this. He said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life as dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul wanted to finish his race, his course, with joy. Paul was having joy in the journey, even though it was in the face of persecution. Why? How could he do that? I believe it was because he had a cause bigger than himself. And I just believe that it's one of the greatest needs in the church today. We need a cause bigger than self-preservation and self-focus. We need a kingdom focus. We need a focus on the fact that we have been called to be ministers of reconciliation, to point men and women to the cross. Paul had a cause bigger than himself. He had found a Savior that loved him enough to give up everything to meet the deepest needs of his heart. And Paul, I believe, responded with this thought: if one who was equal with God was willing to give up everything for me, how can I withhold anything from him? Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." I wonder this morning, as we look at the motivations of our life, what is it that motivates us? We know what motivated Paul. It's the love of Christ. It was concern for souls. It was a desire to build a kingdom for the Lord. What motivates us this morning? You know, I believe the most dissatisfied people with life are those who are self-focused. What's in it for me? I demand my rights. I didn't get my share. You know, their life, their focus, their cause is me, myself, and I. And I'll tell you, that's a mighty small cause. Doesn't matter who we are this morning. What cause is the greatest motivation of your life this morning? Have we embraced the cause of maintaining a holy light in the gathering darkness? Number one, a life filled with the humility of Christ. Number two, a life that confesses Jesus as Lord. And I know we have looked at this thought a number of times during these meetings, but I believe it is so important this morning to have that life that speaks of the knee of our heart being bowed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As you look at Christendom today, and I look at the broad picture, I think so much of modern evangelism and Christianity today is so shallow. I think of the description of the Platte River. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. So much of evangelism looks at praying a sinner's prayer, signing on the dotted line, and once saved, always saved, and you just kind of drift into pearly gates. I don't know how you found it this morning, but I find in Scripture a greater challenge and a greater need for commitment than that. We're called. I realize you look at the book of Romans, you can pick out a few verses that may give you that shallow view. Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's a powerful verse. It's a valuable verse this morning. But we need to remember Paul has a few more words later in that book. He comes to Romans 12:1, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It goes on then to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I think we would agree this morning, as we look around us in society, as we look even at the church today, there are multitudes that want Jesus as Savior. That speaks of what he has to give to them. But all the ranks thin out. When you come to those who want Jesus as Lord, that speaks of what we are going to live and give and lay at his feet, what we're going to return to him. Romans 12:1. What is our confession to the world around us? Does our life confess that Jesus is Lord? You know, as the world looks on our life, do our words, our attitudes, our actions, our reactions, maybe our stewardship, our choices, do they speak of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And I just share one example this morning as I think about the thought of a tongue that confesses Christ, that he is Lord in our life. The Apostle James says that if a man can control his tongue, he's conquered the flesh. It seems the apostle there is inferring that the tongue is probably one of the longest and hardest battles that we're going to face. Does our speech betray us? Does it remind people of a holy God? Does it speak of a clean heart, purity in our life? You know, whether it be a believer or an unbeliever, does my speech, my spirit, my demeanor, does it confess that we have been with Jesus, that he is indeed Lord of my life? Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, what value is it? It's cast out, trodden under the foot of men. I ask you this morning, what happens when you turn a salt shaker upside down and shake it? What comes out? Well, if it's full of salt, salt comes out. In other words, what it contains, what is really in it, will come out when you turn it upside down and shake it. And I'd like to draw that analogy to us. As we interact with the world, as we deal with the struggles and the challenges of life, what happens to us? If somebody takes your life and turns it upside down and gives it a good shake, what comes out? Well, again, what's inside will come out. And that is the true testimony of what is going on in our heart and life. Truth is, when somebody turns me upside down and shakes me, what comes out is what is in my heart. And that's a challenge as we deal with life. You know, I can put on a front when I come to church. I can go through all the motions of a proper profession. I can be a good actor. But what tells the real story of what I'm made of and what is a reality in my life is when somebody turns my life upside down and begins to shake me. What comes out then tells the real story of my heart, of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You know, stress in our life doesn't make us what we are, but a lot of times it reveals what we are. When the shaker is turned upside down, its true contents are revealed. What is the reality of our heart and life this morning? If we're full of the flesh and self and ill will toward other people, that's what's going to come out when stress comes upon our life and somebody turns our world upside down. But if we are full of the Spirit of Christ, we're going to see what happens here verses 14 to 16, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I tell you, under stress is when we'll have the greatest impact, if indeed Jesus is Lord and our life is confessing that Lordship. That's when it leaves a mark on those that we deal with and encounter in life. God calls us to hold forth the word, the message, the example of life. And our tongue tells so much about us. It confesses the pride, the passion, even the priorities of our life. So as we mingle with society, we find it pretty easy to talk about the weather, the economy, maybe politics, even the darkness. But I ask us this morning, are we able, are we willing to hold forth the word of life? It's the only message that will minister to and meet the needs of the heart of those that sit in darkness. God calls us to hold forth that life. Do we have a tongue, a life that confesses Jesus as Lord? Thirdly, this morning we need a passion for the kingdom. A little further down in this chapter, verses 19 and 20, just read them there. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul had invested a lot in the spiritual son Timothy, and I just find it a beautiful testimony here that he has of Timothy's life. He said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I guess as I see what Paul was saying about Timothy, he was saying, here is one, this brother just has it so much a part of his character, a part of his life, a part of his passion. He just has that natural knack about him. He cares about you. He cares about the church. He cares about the things of the kingdom. And I say natural. We use that term first nature. But I don't believe this morning this was a natural element. It was supernatural. It was a work of God that had happened in Timothy's life. It had moved him to a place that he saw people. He saw the needs of the church. He had a passion for the kingdom. And I just ask you this morning, what is the greatest passion of your life? As men here this morning, what would your wife say your greatest passion is? Maybe your children, your neighbor. As people observe our life, what is our greatest passion? Is it the accumulation of wealth? Is it the gaining of some position, prestige? What is our passion this morning? I hope we have a passion that has eternal significance. You know, if our greatest passion will lose its value when we exchange time for eternity, this morning we have a misdirected passion. C.T. Studd, I believe it was, said it so well. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. Verse 17, Paul here shares the thought. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. I believe Paul was saying, I'm ready to be poured out as an offering. I believe as he wrote his last letter to Timothy, he said, I am now ready to be offered. What was Paul saying? I see a very beautiful challenge here. Paul was ready to be poured out for the kingdom. That was his passion. That's what he was living for. That was what he was willing to die for. And I believe this morning, if we have the right doctrine and practice, we ought to be the first to step forward. As Paul said here, I want to be an offering and it's poured out. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're here to reconcile men and women, point them to the cross, see them experience the love and the mercy and the redemption of God. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. His passion was the kingdom. As Paul thought about all the accomplishments of his life, we could turn over to the next chapter, and I don't want to spend a lot of time there. But I would just encourage you in the week ahead of you, read this third chapter of Philippians, maybe three times a day, every day, all week long, and I promise you, you're going to see what made Paul tick. You're going to see why, through his life, God turned the world upside down, and how that first century church lit the world on fire, and the birth of the church went on to impact and build a kingdom for the Lord. Paul, just a few phrases there. His desire, he said, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verses 7 and 8, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Have we done that? Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I just may win Christ. What a passion. What a pursuit in his life. I love to look at that. To me, Paul is saying, if my gain in life is a loss for the kingdom, I'm working for the wrong master. And I challenge us with that thought this morning. Who are we working for? Whose passion do we carry in life? Well, as we bring this to a close, I just would encourage us as brothers and sisters, as a body of believers here, as you face the future, as you face life, I just ask you to consider all the stuff, the peripherals, the baggage that is a part of life. Can we, like Paul, consider all that and say with Paul as we consider these things? He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life as dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. The light of the world is Jesus. That is the only light that can dispel the darkness of our day, the darkness that is in the hearts and lives of men and women. Is our life such that the world can see a clear, pure reflection of that light? Maintaining a consistent light in the gathering darkness. Oh, the darker the night, the brighter the light, if that light is the true light. The light and love of the Lord Jesus. Will we curse the darkness, or will we reflect that light of the world, who is Jesus? As we would close the service this morning, we would give another opportunity. If there's someone here that has not experienced that light dispelled, that dispels the darkness of the soul, if you're here and you need a Savior, we would give you that opportunity this morning. So we would sing a hymn. Just stand where you are and be recognized this morning. Reach out to the Lord. The darkness of the soul has only one remedy. The light of the world is Jesus. Will you come? What shall we sing?